Good to see everyone once again this evening. There's some of us here that weren't this morning. I'm glad you're feeling better, and it's good to see you as well. Encouraging to have you here with us once again. This morning, if you weren't here with us, I'm just letting you know we talked about a subject that is very important, holiness. We can't expect to get to heaven if we don't understand the concept of holiness. And this morning's lesson was not to discourage us, and I know you know that. Some of those things, as some people who were following Jesus, we could say are hard things. Holiness is not always easy, but it's expected. But what I want us to understand is that that concept of holiness and reaching holiness is possible, very probable, if we trust in God. So I want this evening's lesson to be a little bit more of an exhortation to come into God's presence with confidence, approach Him in confidence, and have the confidence that we need and that we can have in Him in order to reach the goal of heaven, in order to do the things and measure up to God's standard of holiness and all of the other aspects of our lives as Christians. And so I've titled the lesson this evening, Approaching Jordan's Bank. Of course, we know the type and the anti-type relationship, the shadow and the figure relationship seen in Scripture. And we have this promised land promised to the Israelites, the Canaan land. And they have to cross over the Jordan River into Canaan's land to enter that promised land. And so we have that area that we come to in our lives that we could say we're approaching Jordan's bank. We're approaching the promised land as we are living continually. This is something that we are drawing closer to. And along the way, there are going to be difficulties. There are going to be unsureties. There are going to be times that are harder than others. We're going to have adversity. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be discouraged by those in the world. But in Christ, we can have confidence in approaching Jordan's bank. I want us to be encouraged not to fall short of the promised land, as we'll see that some did in this Old Testament example. They lacked the courage, they lacked the confidence in approaching Jordan's bank, and they actually got right up to that promised land, and they couldn't enter in. And I don't want that to happen for us. We need to recognize that as we are set apart for salvation, and therefore called to holiness, that this is an impossibility to salvation for those in the world who don't have Christ. With man, it is impossible. We made that quote this morning from Matthew 19, and beginning in verse 23. I'll read it again. Matthew 19, verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." His disciples heard it. They were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last first." So Jesus paints this picture of not just a possibility, not just a chance we have, but of a hope. And a hope is a sure thing. He says, if you follow me, if you put your trust in me, you will receive eternal life. But that doesn't negate the fact that this way to heaven is narrow and difficult. So Jesus says it in a Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." That's not a discouragement. Rather, it's the exact opposite. It's an encouragement, an exhortation to take the path less traveled and put your faith and trust in the one who can get you through that difficult path to the promised land. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 11, the Hebrew writer exhorts the brethren, and he says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Be careful, he says. This warning is not to say it's too hard to get there, but this warning is to say you can get there if you work at it. Turning to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, I want us to look at that example of disobedience he refers to. Beginning in chapter 3, we see this context of the disobedient Israelites. And this warning given of failing for them to enter that rest is given as a warning to us and an encouragement not to do those same things they did. Hebrews 3, verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, and do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts in the day of rebellion." He continues on to say, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter him because of unbelief." He points out some interesting points in this text, and he's speaking to Christians using disobedient Israel as an example. And he says, don't do what they did. They were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And what that showed is a lack of confidence or trust in God. And notice what he tells us to do. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The confidence he discusses here is the initial obedience of ourselves to the gospel. We recognized our state of depravity because we have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And so what we have to look forward to without Christ, without His atoning blood, is eternal damnation. So we need something. We need Christ's blood. We need God, and we need Him to take away our sins, giving us a hope, a surety of heaven. And when we take that step, we're confident that God has delivered us from Satan's hands. He's taken the curse out of our lives that sin put there. He has delivered us from the bondage of the devil and of sin, and has freed us into this ability to have eternal life through His Son and the blood that we have come into contact with. Very seldom will you ever see anyone as confident, as happy, as joyous as a soul that has just obeyed the gospel and had the burden of sin lifted. We've got to keep that. We got to look back to that time and understand what happened. Don't forget that you were sanctified. You were washed in the blood of Christ. Your sins were forgiven you. And we must continue to have that confidence. He says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And he asks a series of questions. Who, having heard, rebelled? It was those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. There was a confidence there after coming through and being delivered from the hand of the Egyptians. A mighty feat displayed by God, producing faith in the children of Israel. There was a confidence there. Where did that go? They fell short. They sinned and fell short in the wilderness, even though God continually had provided for them. They didn't enter in because they didn't obey, they didn't believe. So what we recognize is that a lack of confidence is made manifest in disobedience. We can't have that in our lives. He's telling us to do the exact opposite. If we're confident that Christ is able to deliver us from death, that he is able to get us to heaven, if we follow him, the captain of our salvation, we're going to follow him in obedience. The 10th chapter of Hebrews in verse 19 displays this confidence once again, looking back to that initial obedience in which produced that confidence in us. It says, therefore, brethren, in verse 19 of Hebrews 10, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking about baptism there. You have this full assurance and faith, knowing that he washed away your sins, set you apart for salvation in the last day, and you have a confidence and assurance that there's nothing that can take you away from it. And as we approach that promised land and Jordan's banks are in our sight, we don't relent from obedience to God because he's going to give us the promise of eternity. Israel didn't have that confidence. And we see that in the example given. Exodus, the 14th chapter, marks one of the many times, we can't go through all of them, the time eludes us, that opportunity. One of the many times that Israel didn't have the confidence they needed to have in God. I want you to note that through this, God was still long-suffering. They had many chances. He was bearing with them. Here in Exodus 14 is the actual initial exodus from Egypt. In verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word which we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Notice the lack of confidence in God. Seeing all the miracles that were just performed in the plagues. And not only that, but that last plague, the angel of death who killed all the firstborn, and they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and God promised if they did so, their firstborn would not die. And guess what? Their children were still alive, if indeed they followed those commands. And now they're here, and Israel is afraid. The Red Sea is in front of them, and Egyptians are coming in behind them, and they're trapped, and they're scrambling, and they're confused, and there's no confidence in God. Notice what Moses says. Verse 13, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. This first concept I want to point out is that sometimes in life, like the Egyptians closing in on the Israelites, like the Israelites having a lack of confidence because they feel trapped, they're scrambling. What we need to do when we feel like that in life is stand still and remember what God has done for his children throughout all of creation, from Genesis to the end of Revelation and continuing in his kingdom now. Stand still and remember who he is, what he's capable of, and all the things he's promised us. He said they shall be a holy nation. He's going to deliver them from the Egyptians. Stand still and remember that. The next part is in the next section in verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots, his horsemen, Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So we need to stand still and realize what God is capable of, his promises, and put our confidence back in him, and then do what he says. He's going to provide for us. He's going to give us direction by his word. And when we need the direction and we heed the counsel of God and his holy scriptures, when we find out what it is that we should do, we need to move forward. Let God worry about the rest. If he said to do it, we can do it. We shouldn't have doubt because of some other thing in the extremities of life that seems to threaten our ability to carry out the commands of God. If he said to do it, we can do it. So go forward, let him worry about the rest. He'll take care of us as we do his will. The second thing we see in unconfident Israel is in Numbers 13. Numbers 13. Here is a time when they're actually approaching Jordan's bank. God delivered them from the Egyptians, and he did this so he could bring them to a land of promise. And it's ironic because before we just read about them saying, why didn't you let us stay in Egypt and serve these Egyptians? God was long-suffering, delivered them anyway. And now they see something better. Okay, God delivered us. Maybe there's something there. There's this promised land we're looking forward to. And I suggest to you that they see the great blessings that are in that promised land waiting for them. Numbers 13, verse 26, they departed and came back to Moses. They sent in the 12 spies, and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told him and said, we went to the land you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. In other words, God's not lying. This is a land abundant with blessings. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Verse 31, when the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. So we were in their sight. It's ironic, as I said before, that they're oppressed with the slave drivers in Egypt. So God sees their oppression, and he actually says this to Moses, I see the oppression of my people, so I'm going to do something about it. And he performs all these miracles to bring them out of the oppression, and as he's doing so, they want to go back to it, because they don't have confidence in God. So God is long-suffering and still delivers them. So now they don't have that scrambling feeling. They don't feel trapped any longer. The Egyptians are wiped out in the Red Sea. They come up to this point, and they're at Jordan's bank. They send in the spies, and they see the abundance in the land. God wasn't kidding. God has promised, and this land is no lie. But what else did they see? They saw the bad in the land. They saw the difficulties that were before them. Instead of all that God had promised was there, in recognizing and trusting in him to deliver them and to follow through on his promise, not just to get them to that point, but to conquer that land, which he said, I'm going to give it to you. In our lives, we're approaching Jordan's bank, and it's not always easy, but we need to recognize, as we have obeyed the gospel and have that confidence in the beginning, there's a small taste of what we have a hope in, because our sins are washed away and we're in fellowship with the Holy One that we talked about this morning. We got to continue to go there and confidence, to continue to strive. Not get all the way up to the edge only to say, this rest of the way that I have to go is too hard for me. But recognize God's already done things for you. He's going to continue to follow up on His promises, just like the promises He's already fulfilled in your life before. We need to have a confidence and cross the Jordan into the promised land. God gave them another chance. These other Israelites who didn't have the confidence to go in, they fell. They were displeasing to the Lord. Even we can talk about another time when they came full circle all the way back 40 years after wandering in the wilderness, and they're there again, and there's some more complaining. There's some more testing of God. Moses fails in this fit of rage, and he's got all these emotions. His sister's just died. He's an old man, and he's had these complaining Israelites through the wilderness this whole time, and he simply strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. So God says, you can't even enter in. All the way up to Jordan's banks. And yet he couldn't enter in. But there were some of those 12 spies, two of them were confident. They expressed a characteristic that we must have if we are to make it to the promised land. Verse 30, in the middle of all of this confusion and all of this doubt and negativity with the 12 spies, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Continuing on in chapter 14 and beginning in verse 6, after they complained some more, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." The congregation said to stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Caleb had and Joshua had the exact opposite attitude of those other spies who brought a bad report. They saw the good and they saw what the others were worried about, but they didn't see it in the same light. He said, "There are bread." That's God giving us these things, giving them into our hands. Their protection has departed from them. They may be big and strong. They may have fortified walls and cities. They may be intimidating, but that's nothing if God's on our side. They have no protection. We have all of it. They didn't see the difficulty in taking the land. They saw the goodness in the land, and the promise was remembered that God gave to give them the land. Joshua and Caleb, showing this confidence, were able to cross over into the Jordan. Verse 22, "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test, now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." If we place our confidence in God and do what he says, there's no doubt that we're going to be rewarded with what he promised us. Joshua marks another time where we see a confident Israelite. And this is shortly after this time we had referred to in Numbers 13, where they had this, rather it's right before they're going in, these individuals who had placed this unconfidence in God are not able to enter in, but Joshua and Caleb are, and there are individuals who are new generation who have the promise. And so there's a daunting task placed before Joshua, beginning in verse 1 of the first chapter. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over to this Jordan, you and all this people. That sounds like a daunting task. He knew of how great Moses was as a leader, all the great things he did, but also the things that he failed in. And here's Joshua, his assistant, who looked up to him, who was by his side, saw the things he did that were good and commendable and were praiseworthy, and saw the failures. And now he has the task of leading in this children, nation of Israel. But there are things that God mentions here that should give him confidence and do give him confidence. Beginning there in verse 2, he says, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Promise. Assurance in the promise. God doesn't say, I'm going to try to give it to you. He said, I will give it to you, as if it's already happened. God has that power. And so we should have that confidence in him. Secondly, we see him give a few more things that should instill confidence in this servant of God. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you know that that promise, that assurance, those things he told Joshua were no different than what he had already demonstrated in his provision for the Israelites before? Even the ones who lacked confidence in him, they had the word of God with them. They had the laws. They had the confidence in God that they should have, and they should have had strength and courage in those things. So it's no different, but it's our attitude that matters. How do we react to this concept that God is with us, we have his word, we have his promise? It's prudent for us to take these principles given to Joshua so that we can have that confidence in God as well. The first of which is the promise. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. This is an absolute. God said it. That settles it. In Hebrews, the sixth chapter, it shows this nature of his promises. In verse 13, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of his promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. If he promised, that should be an end of all dispute. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. And so when he promises salvation to us, when he promises us entrance into the kingdom of heaven, he's going to give it to us if we trust in that promise, if we have confidence in that promise, and we show that by obeying him. Secondly, he's going to be with us. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, he told Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Romans, the eighth chapter, and the new covenant displays this same kind of principle in Christ. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? That God is for us, who can be against us? What do we have to fear, in other words? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will not forsake us. He will continue to be with us. And the only one that can take that away from us is ourselves in disobedience. And so once again, we reach that full circle that a confidence is displayed in God by doing what he says. And so we get to the third. Keeping God's word. Having that provision from God's word and keeping it will bless us ultimately. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Why? Because we follow God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Remembering our lesson this morning, can we be holy? Can we really perfect holiness, being sanctified from the world and the blood of Christ, set apart for salvation and good works to him? Can we really approach someone that set apart as God is? Can we do it? The word is sufficient. It thoroughly equips us for every good work that is holy, that is just, that is pure, that is lovely, that is of good report. That word is how we maintain holiness. That's why Leviticus was written for the children of Israel. How could they be holy? Here's God's word. Do what it says and have that confidence in him. In Luke 16, we see a parable, or perhaps a true account given by our Lord of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus, having been an obedient child of God, evidently, is in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in torments in Hades. But I want you to notice the words that are given by the rich man to Abraham. He says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. In other words, I don't have confidence in the word of God to do what it was made to do. Therefore, I don't have confidence in you to produce salvation in my brothers. Send them someone raised from the dead. They need something extra and they'll obey. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, the word of God. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. That's the confidence that we should have. The word of God is all sufficient. It's all powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is that which thoroughly equips us to every good work. It is the standard and the leading factor in our salvation that can get us to approach Jordan's banks and cross over into the promised land, which is prepared for us. It's there right now. Jesus says there are mansions prepared for us, and if it were not so, he would not have told us such. We need to approach Jordan's banks with confidence and full assurance of faith, having this understanding that if God said it, It's going to happen as long as we follow what He commands. I'll leave you with this last verse, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He didn't tell us to do something we can't do. He didn't give us a goal that cannot be reached. He didn't leave us alone without sufficient provision and instruction and the tools needed to approach Jordan's bank and cross the Jordan into the promised land. He's given us everything. We just need to have confidence in Him and do what He says and ultimately understand that He is faithful. If you are here this evening and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, I want you to give this opportunity to you. Don't leave this place without doing so. That would be the worst decision you have made thus far, and it will be the best decision you have ever made if you come forward, name His name, repent of your sins, and be baptized for remission of sins. You'll have that hope. You'll have that confidence. You'll feel a lot better with that weight of sin lifted off of you, and you can make sure that you can approach Jordan's banks with full assurance of crossing it into the promised land. If you have obeyed the gospel but have fallen short in some form or fashion, God is long-suffering, but we don't know how long-suffering. We may not have tomorrow, so take advantage now of this opportunity. If you have any need spiritually that we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.